So just wanted to dismiss the kids for Children's Church, so we can do that. Eric, I think, is the fearless leader. So, and then also we have some notes that we're passing around, and they give part three of the series that I've been doing on justice. And at the very back is also a bibliography on social justice issues and mission, just so that you know some of the reading that we've done. There's two things I realized I didn't have is one, the one that I really focus on is fatherlessness. There's not a single one, but I have there's several different sources that we mentioned. There isn't one on that that I would have liked to have had. What's that? Cutting it? Okay. I mean, I can also go from there. But anyways, I'm actually with, there's not a lot of stuff out there on immigration. I have, one of the things that I've asked JT to do is do some writing from a biblical perspective on immigration, just because the stuff that is out there is very, it's very politically motivated from the left and the right, unfortunately. And so things that, one of JT's gifts is he does work of Bible hermeneutics, all the other kind of stuff it takes to really, and then he's able to write it and put it in a very coherent way, and then I can just piggyback off that. So that it just takes a lot longer to do that. My brain doesn't, work as fast as Wikipedia over here. So anyway. That's one of things. But as I mentioned before, we haven't been here. We usually do expository preaching that our lead pastor JT. That's not my style. So I use some practical teaching through different teaching styles. But I want to cover things. You need more? Okay. Okay. Sounds good. I can't think and do things at two or three things at once. So, yeah. So that's true. That's true. Hey, I just tell all my faults out here. So that's just how it is. So the three things that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be doing is number one, I got sharing nine things I've learned living as a social justice Christian. Just kind of wrapping this whole thing up. I'm going to share the ministry of UTM, you know, what we do, how we do it, how it relates to social justice. And number three, if we have time, answer any questions that you've been burning to ask that I haven't covered, okay? So basically, here's some things I've learned living as a social justice Christian. Number one, narrow down your focus. Don't try to do everything. As we started UTM, very gospel-centered, but we were just kind of rapid-firing at everything, okay? It was all about making disciples, but in the sense we were dealing with all these different problems, and then we narrowed down really the why, what we're doing, which was transformation. It was about transforming lives. And then we did that about 4 years ago. Dan was on board. He was helping us with that. And then about a year ago, we were like, you know what? Let's really narrow down even more our target group, which was breaking the cycle of fatherlessness through the gospel. And so that's the one common thread that it just resonates with different people. And it was the common thread that most of our students were dealing with. But then number two, many times all these social injustices and wrongs are intertwined. Really understand the complexity of sin's mess in the world. Because of the complex web of sin, oftentimes when you're addressing one thing, you're also addressing other things. You can't deal with fatherlessness without dealing with poverty, for example. You know, so anyways, that's another thing that we or racism without dealing with the criminal justice system. Those are some things that we realize and the systemic issues as well. Number three, embrace the three mandates. I've been pounding this these last few weeks. The It's a three-legged stool. You got the missions mandate, which is the center of social justice. It's sin is what causes injustices. The gospel of Jesus goes to the root of the problem of sin. Making disciples produces gospel-centered people. The image or cultural mandate, it's a foundation for doing social justice. The image mandate helps us understand what it is to be fully human in every aspect of our lives. And then the love mandate is a context for doing social justice. Social justice flows from love of God and love of neighbor. But then also, number four, social justice is not the power to change lives. The gospel of Jesus is. What's Romans 1:16 say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Okay? And so, social justice is a vital implication of the gospel. And you might, and depending on how you define it, it might even be integral to the gospel, but is not the gospel. It has no divine power. Jesus does. All right? So that's why Jesus is the center of social justice. That's why we made it that way. On number five, don't take scripture out of context to support your social justice view. If I had a dollar for everyone that I make contact with that uses the phrase, the poor will be with you always, to justify not helping the poor, I think I would have a new laptop. I really do think so. Yeah, a really good one. And because you cannot look at that verse that Jesus says without going back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, which was the context about how the Israelites were supposed to be very generous in helping the poor. Okay? So anyway, let me just say that I'm an equal opportunity offender. I pick on the conservatives over here. I'm going to pick on the progressives also. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Okay? It is not an indictment against conservatives because they don't embrace a large-scale government intervention strategy to help the poor. Okay? You can't say Matthew 25, since you don't believe this, you're one of the goats, you're going to hell because you don't believe that way. If you look at what some progressives, they failed to acknowledge that many conservatives in their involvement in sacrificial giving through churches and nonprofits, they're actually compassionate people towards the poor and needy. But they just don't have the faith in the government that many progressives do to make things better for the poor. Let me just say, that's a good conversation to have, okay? Between the liberals and conservatives about how to go about it, okay? But questioning our motives gets really dangerous, all right? And so, again, now I'm an equal opportunity offender with that, but too often people use their pet verses to justify their views, and what they do is they're butchering the text. Number six, actively demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit as you live a life of biblical justice. Love. Does your life show this? Publicly demonstrate this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sadly, some of my social justice Christian colleagues are some of the most angry people I know. And they exhibit on us on social media and they excuse their bad behavior as being righteous anger, you know, like Jesus did, you know, when he threw out the money changers in the temple, you know? No, that's not it. You got to show love and kindness. And that's hard to do. In the last couple of days, I was challenged by this. Because when you're tempted to sin in your response, take a deep breath and pray. Number four, and take a step back, whether you're in conversation in regular conversation or else even on social media. Ask questions rather than make accusations. This Friday, I was tempted to do the opposite on Facebook. Okay, I do research as part. It's not the main part of my job, but I do analyze data and I qualitative data to make sure that things I do is that I'm saying is right. I do a lot of research, so when I put on an article from World Magazine, one of the most conservative Christian, even politically conservative magazines, about an immigration issue that was unjust, and people are challenging. You know, it's real easy to, man, really? Can't believe they did that. And so I'm boiling inside, and oh man, I talk to Cheryl and calm myself down and pray, because part of the things with it is, I mean, as some of you know, I use some of the social media parts to educate people, and some people interact with it, but I probably get about 100 or more people even outside of that that are interacting with that privately, talk to me or whatever. It's very tempting. It's very tempting. But, you know, we're Jesus people first. And we're going to exhibit the Holy Spirit because of that. Number seven, do not attempt to do biblical social justice apart from the local church. Even if you are a social worker, let's say your job is a social worker and helping in your context or whatever, I know how it is. You can get burned out. You need the people of God to help you, to come alongside you. You need that city group that you're connected to help you, to go through the emotions that you're feeling as you work things out. So whether you're connected to and we're actually making disciples, we're directly making disciples through things that we're doing, or you individually are doing different things to help people, to love people through your job or whatever, be connected to here, to New City. You need us. We need you because we have these 40 different one another passages, things such as taking each other's burdens on one another and suffering with one another, all loving one another. All these different things are so essential to actually make it. And then number eight, rise above political partisanship. Don't let political politics control your social justice. Carl Ellis, he's a former black civil rights activist. He's also now a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. And he says, if you marry politics, it will pimp you. Okay? It will pimp you. And I heard him speak at Legacy Discipleship Conference, where he talked about, again, he was part of the civil rights movement, and where he said, some, not all, please, it's not good to stereotype, generalize, or anything like that. He said some of the black churches, the Democratic Party was very helpful in, you know, passing the Civil Rights Act, the acts and all these different things, but they stayed married to it. And when the Democratic Party changed, it wasn't a good thing, and their salt became useless. But you know what? It isn't just black folks. We're talking about white folks in the 1980s with the moral majority that have done the same thing. Jerry Falwell and all that, they connected and they married the Republican Party, okay? And now you're seeing the same thing where some white Christian churches, not all, there's many that don't, haven't bowed before Baal, but instead have you know, they'll take anything that our current president will say as gospel truth. When we gotta be able to rise above that and look that everyone is capable of the sin nature, or that participates in that sin nature and can do evil. Not just one group of people or the other group of people. So, rise above political partisanship. And then remember, number 9, remember that Jesus will ultimately bring complete social justice when he comes back and sets all things right by cleansing the world of evil and bringing the heavenly city down to earth to dwell with his people. This is our hope. Thank you, Ray. Where is that? But for that last song, that was very, very, it really connected. Remember I said when I, with number 6, how I, you know, to pray for, to respond in anger in this whole Facebook situation. I want to share what happened. As I prayed to God, God told me to respond with personal stories. Stories from way back. I've got hundreds of stories because I've been doing this for 29 years. Okay. And one story that, because it dealt with a mentally ill schizophrenic man that was sent back to Iraq, and he didn't know the language and all that, he died because he didn't know anything. So that was the situation. And the story that God brought to my mind, was a story of my neighbor from 1992 named Johnny. He was, before I was married, but he was schizophrenic, where he was forced to sell drugs. He was forced to sell drugs by his older brother. He was like in his 30s. The drug dealers rubbed human feces on his face and played Russian roulette as threats to keep him selling. He was arrested for selling drugs, but he ended up snitching on 3 different drug houses in our neighborhood and many others throughout the city. But because of the unjust mandatory minimum drug law sentences that were passed in the 1980s, his mental illness was not taken into consideration, nor the fact that he helped the Grand Rapids Vice. Instead, he spent 5 years in prison where he was brutally raped. I cried for 15 minutes having to deal with talk about that online. Okay? And I shared this story because, unfortunately, whatever the situation, I've had to just see a lot of different evil and stuff. But God uses those stories. I know he does. The stories I have to teach. So I have to bring them up. But as some of you know, I have PTSD. Used to have nightmares from 1992 to 2012. I don't have any more, but those stories I have, just I cry all the time. I have more anxiety, I'm skittish, I'm a little neurotic. Sherilyn won't admit it, but I think one of the reasons she became a therapist with emphasis on trauma is so that she could deal with me. I'm a different person than I was 20-some years ago. And I long for Jesus to come down and make things right. Make my life right. I have scars from this. You know, I want to make sure, I can't wait till the scars don't mean anything to me. Don't mean anything. Except, man, God was glorious through all of this. And he is glorious through all of it. I still struggle. Now, what I've shared is kind of heavy, but I'm going to bring your emotions in with me. And I want to segue into sharing about UTM, which has been a joy to share this, start off with this personal testimony of Lydia. Some of you don't remember Lydia. She's a 10-year years ago when she, but then she moved to Philly, and then she moved to Kalamazoo. But it's a person that we discipled through UTM.
My name is Lydia Cole, and I have the extreme honor of sharing a little bit about my UTM experience thus far and the things that UTM has done in my life to impact me and the people around me. So first of all, when Joel asked me to share a little bit about my UTM experience, I was a little bit overwhelmed just because UTM has been such a beacon in my life and such an anchor. It's hard to ever imagine them not being there, so I had to step back for a second and reflect. And one theme I came up with while reflecting was gratitude. UTM has provided me with so many different things, and while writing them down, it's been just an amazing time just to really sit and pray and think and be grateful and realize, like, the hand of God has been placed into my life thanks to UTM almost. Like, things were picked up and moved around and changed and transformed because of UTM, and no questions asked. God is there. God is moving through that program and that organization and that ministry, and they're impacting people and changing lives. And I'm an example of that. And so I gratefully share and humbly share that. So first of all, let me just start by saying that because of UTM, number uno, UTM is my family. UTM has been there since day one. We've grown together. We laughed. We loved. We've cried, fought each other, but through it all, we've been transparent, and through that, we've grown, and we know each other so well. They will be there to the end, and I'll be there for them till the end, and there's no questions about it. We love each other. We care about each other, and that relationship was fostered because of UTM providing that such close-knit family structure almost. And I think that's also because Josh and Lynn being so transparent in their own lives and allowing us to, you know, eat dinner with them and vacation with them and all these different things they provided us. That was the first thing that we needed in order to see healthy relationships. And some of us, we didn't have that at home. Some of us didn't have that, you know, that father figure, that mother figure. And we saw that in Josh and Lynn. And I thank them dearly for that. One other thing that was so cool when I reflected on it was UTM provided us, while in high school, we learned to speak freely about God. God in a way that was not really normal. But, I mean, it was amazing. But we talked about God all the time in high school and in middle school and with our friends who weren't going to church. It was a ministry, in some way, it just naturally became this thing where we would say, hey, we're going to Thursday Night Hike. Would you like to come? Oh, that's at the church. Everyone knew where the church was. Everyone knew about The Rock. Everyone knew about the big blue van that drove around the neighborhood who picked kids up to make sure they were there at church. And it became a norm that these kids would take their friends and we would all go there. It was a pipeline. We would go, then our friends would go, then their friends and their brothers and sisters would go, and people came into the church and they stayed, and it became a community thing, like I said earlier, a beacon, an anchor. Everyone knew where to go on Saturdays. You were going to The Rock. And was it always for the most positive things? No, they may not have walked in thinking they were going to church. They probably thought they were just hanging out with friends. But when they stayed there, they heard the word, and I know as fact and as truth that impacted them. Some of them, that may have been the only influence they've had of God or experience they had with God, and that was at UTM. And I'm grateful for that. And it's amazing to think back now and see, like, how many people they touched through those different outreach programs. It's amazing. Another thing about UTM, it got us to see the world. Some of us, when we would travel with them and we would go to these different organizations and different camps and different things, some of us never left Grand Rapids. I know that I probably wouldn't have left Grand Rapids as much as I did if it wasn't for UTM. We were able to see so much of the world, so many different people. And it ignited a fire to travel and see more things and to know that there's more to this world and more to different people. And there's so much I need to see out there. And that really encouraged me to travel and see the world and just go out on my own. And so that started at UTM. That started through the opportunities they gave us. And through that, I must say, it really, and I think this is one of the most powerful, like, things I really see manifest in my life, was that because of UTM, I now have a passion to serve inner city youth. Like, I was just an inner city youth. I was a young girl who didn't have a lot of opportunities, who wasn't given the best hand in life. But I know now that the things I was given, a lot of those things came from UTM. And a lot of those lessons I learned came from UTM. I must say that this probably had one of the most powerful impacts of my life, this ministry. And I just want to be that for someone else. I want to impact someone like UTM has impacted me. And those are such big words and such big shoes to fill. But I speak now like powerfully knowing that without that program, without those people who loved on us, without those opportunities to travel, I would not be where I am today. So I want to provide that same love, that same caring, that same respect, and all those lessons. I want to give that to someone. I want them to feel the ways I felt and allow them to know, like, you can change the world. Like Joel Sherling used to tell me, through God, anything's possible. And I truly believe that. So I'm currently now, I'm living in Philadelphia, working with a nonprofit, helping, in, you know, close the education gap, and know that necessarily isn't ministry, but I know the God, the love that was given to me and manifested through Joel Sherling, that's the same love I used to power and keep me passionate about these kids today. And I hope that it continues to be a ripple and a cycle. And the people I impact others, and they impact others, and they impact someone. And they all I can say proudly that started in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on the northeast side, through a couple named Joel and Sherlyn. They started that, and look, they're changing the world. So today, I want to thank you so much for all you've done for me. To all my family there at UTM, thank you for all the love you've shown, the respect, the second chances, never giving up on each other. I thank you all for that. You've truly shown me what family's about. And I don't know if I'll ever have the words to share that with you, this side of heaven. But one day, I know I will. So I thank you. I love you all. And I hope to see you soon. God bless.
Lydia is working Kalamazoo, doing the same things. She at this Legacy Discipleship Conference that a bunch of us from UTM and New City went to last month, she had a group from Kalamazoo, about 10, 15, that she was leading. So teenagers plus other adults, and so it's kind of nice to, you know, you pass on the batons, they're going somewhere else, doing some amazing things, so we're excited about that. Like I said, with UTM, I'll keep on moving. Our mission is to break the foul cycle in urban communities through the transformative gospel of Christ. How do we do it? We have four different goals. Discipling, and I want to be more specific on how we do it, is that we fill the daddy gap through long-term life-on-life discipling relationships of urban youth and young adults. And so specifically, we're going to teach them to know their Heavenly Father, find their identity in Jesus, and just really know the Word and live it out. And then also develop them as Christian leaders who remain in the community to live and lead. So actually, it relates very, very well to, as I was talking about, making disciples here at New City, making contacts, build relationships, introduce Jesus, follow up, nurturing people in Christ, and developing leadership. So you kind of see how that works. Also, we're about equipping, helping young urban men, fathers, gain spiritual, emotional, relational, educational, and economic tools, break the father cycle, the husband and father that God created them to be. That's the Man Up program that I've talked about a lot here. Dave is a graduate and now runs the Man Up program. Percy, I don't think I saw Percy, he's also one of the graduates of the Man Up program, and God is just using them in an amazing, amazing way. And so that's one of the things that we do. Also connecting, we create social capital for fatherless youth and young adults through connections to nonprofits, mentors, counselors, businessmen and women, churches, city resources, entrepreneurs, and anyone else that offer life skill resources to help change lives. And I'll say, it's really been awesome to see how this works. Because if you go back 10 years ago, last several years, or many years ago, like with Dave, I'm using Dave as an example. It was me exposing him to a lot of different, to all my social capital to him. Last few years, guess who's, he's introducing all his social capital to me. This grill program we're combining for the Man Up is this leadership program. He went through it. He knows all the people. I didn't go through it. I didn't know the people that he did. So he's able to make those connections for me, and we're going to use it as part of our Man Up program. So it's so awesome how it becomes a two-way street with developing or connecting and creating that social capital. And then training, teaching churches to minister to the fatherless poor through training workshops, seminars, college-level classes, articles, books, blog posts, curriculum, internships, consulting, and immersion trips. And as UTM utilizes training more and more to break the fatherless cycle, I'll be looking to eventually get my doctorate, down the road, and then use my dissertation to help flesh out UTM's, it's what we call the Urban Transformation Institute. So we're running out of time, so I won't give a whole explanation of that. But one of the things that we've noticed, when it comes to teaching these other churches about fatherlessness, about what we do, and that's part of our mission, we also want to train these rural suburban white churches to do the same thing that we're doing. Fatherlessness crosses every color and ethnic line. Do you know what these white supremacist nationalist terrorists have in common? Fatherlessness. Of course, we don't use that as an excuse for evil. But one of the terrible stereotypes is that fatherlessness only connects to people that are minorities. No, it doesn't. It's all over the place. So if we can help these different, as we develop more of these partners, churches in suburban and rural areas, we can reach and disciple, equip, connect in their own context. And maybe we can even reduce the chance of a repeat of El Paso. Okay. We have a two-pronged model. Number one, it's about life on life relationships, modeling Jesus' family to fatherless youth and young adults. Did you notice that was one of the things that Lydia said? The family. Okay, we become that another additional. We don't replace the family. We become an additional family, and we embrace that. And that should also be here at New City Church. We become a family to people that are marginalized, and so. Anyways, that family structure is so essential for what we do. We have the programs, but outside the programs, we're eating dinner together, running errands, playing basketball, studying the Bible. I've done just about anything just to connect with different people. When I was single, I used to go to the laundromat and bring someone along with me, and we'd talk about different things in life. We go around and watch the spin cycle go round and round. Okay? We actually came, we talked about a lot of different things in life. And we talked about the scripture. I bring out my Bible, and that it was those type of things. Just doing the natural things that natural rhythm of your life is so essential for actually doing this type of ministry. The fathers, the heavenly, helping them find their purpose, identity in Christ, raising them up to be leaders in the community. And it's also foundational for expanding the social capital by connecting them to additional networks of people and resources that they wouldn't have. So, and then we also purposeful programs. Programs provide a trellis-like structure for life-on-life relationships so that fatherless cycle is broken through the transformative gospel of Christ. You got to have a program. I mean, just talk to something we did. I mean, I can't go up to a teenager and say, hey, you want to have a relationship? We're thinking you're kind of, that's strange. That's really strange. Creepy. Okay? So those programs, it is important. They're necessary. I don't like programs, but they're necessary evil to have because they, and they do serve different purposes. Okay? But yes, the lifetime love relationships is our secret sauce. But we gotta have those programs and we do. Our programs that we do, we have the Teen Rock, you can see what the purpose is, make contacts, build relationships. I share the gospel. Didi, if you guys know Didi, he runs it along with a guy Trent, who both Didi and myself are discipling. We have discipleship going on a lot of different levels. And so that's happening on Tuesday night, we're being very intentional because we have kids that, they're brothers and sisters and cousins, and we want to just channel the gospel through that family network because I had to overcome a lot of barriers, but if you get a family member, Dave was, he's got Cartier, his nephew, or I don't know how you read it, but Cartier's not going to listen to me as much as going to listen to Dave. Percy has Malik, his younger brother, and is making a profound impact on his younger brother. He listens a lot more to Percy than he does me. And so utilizing how and really channelize that. One of our programs, I'll talk about it in a second. We have the Adult Rock. It's the same thing. It used to be open gym format. It's now more of a closed gym format because we've had a few issues of violence and stuff. We made it a little bit more closed. We have the Net. It's our mentoring. And that's what I'm going to say is a lot of the mentoring is taking place through families. And so... Didi, for example, not only discipling his own kids, but then he's got his kids' best friends who are fatherless, and so he's connecting with them and sharing the gospel, teaching them the Bible, teaching them all sorts of things about life. And he's got nephews and nieces and everybody that he's doing. And so we really want to respect that, and that becomes a foundational part of our discipleship. So we have the Urban Transformation Institute that I talked about as well. Then we have the MANA program. I've talked about that as well. And it's a 2-year residential program. We do that, and we've had several graduates from that are impacting the world. Our newest program is called Hustle City. It's a financial literacy and entrepreneurship program. It's in partnership with Crosswinds Church. If I had had to lead it, wouldn't have been able to by myself. And anyways, it teaches urban young adults to manage and save their money with incentive of goal-oriented savings accounts and to start a side hustle business to help them become financially self-sufficient. And money that is in these goal-oriented savings used only towards long-term assets of business, like buying a house, starting or expanding a business, or tuition for college, trade school. And then all the Man Up guys, they're required to participate in Hustle City. So that's the things that we do. It's easy, especially now, this neighborhood is experiencing gentrification, and it'd be easy for me just to shake my fist at the darkness. Man, now the poor, they can't afford to buy houses. They can't do these type of things. Well, that's why we have Hustle City, because in that way, I'm leveraging money that they're saving from banks and other things to match that, so that they end up coming out with $7,500 to actually buy a home as a down payment, things like that. So we're using the economic system to actually break people out of poverty and that kind of stuff. So I'm going to end. I'm realizing I'm running out of time. And, you know, I want to just, with the power of the gospel, and it's really an anecdotal example. Two of my students, one, number one is, you know, David, and one that that his life was changed through a current black nationalism conscious movement. Both of them grew up in a single-parent family without a father figure. Both, at one point, were part of gangs. Only one student, student number one, sold drugs. Both had sharp business minds. 10 years ago, both had three young kids from two different mothers. Approximately 10 years ago, a little bit old, past that, maybe 11, 12, former student number one trusted Christ for salvation, was discipled. Scriptures now govern his life, and because of union Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. A few years later, he married one of his best friends, which was Rodella. Now they have a beautiful two-year-old child. He's been a faithful husband, has started several businesses, is a part-time staff member with UTM running the MANA program, discipling others and teaching entrepreneurship to young, to urban young men as well. And then we have 10 years ago, former student number two turned to black nationalism and the black consciousness movement for his salvation. Boy, now steady managerial business job. He also has three more kids from three different mothers, six kids from five moms. Although his pagan worldview helped with economic stability and motivation in life, has done nothing to help deal with his heart, the works of the flesh. And not only the sexual ones, but the ones towards, tendency towards enmity, strife, and division, which is why he has a hard time staying in a relationship for a long time. In fact, that's more of the issue. Former student number one is very stable, a loving husband, father, a great role model for many in the neighborhood, is making a formal impact for Jesus. He just demonstrates Christ-like sacrificial love for those around him, everyone. No one in all his life does that. Former student number two really works hard. He's a good father. His pagan worldview did nothing in his life in regards to sacrificing, loving others, and he's unstable. And so, but it did provide a self-love of himself and his fellow African-Americans. But which one in reality experienced transformation? It's the gospel of Jesus that transforms people. It's the power of the gospel to make that type of impact. And so that when I see a lot of our students, yeah, it was very kind of Lydia, a man. Things that the next generation is doing far outshine anything I do. It's all about Jesus. I don't think we have time about questions for social justice or UTM, but you can talk to me afterwards. So let's pray.